Pastor John Piper invites women to think big.
Oh, how I pray that you women would be done with small thoughts about God's design for womanhood. We have a curse on human nature called triviality.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Walgamy, author of Lies Women Believe. For May 22nd, 2025, I'm Dana Gresh.
I want to take you on a little journey with me back to 2008 and the very first True Woman Conference. The auditorium in Schaumburg, Illinois, was flooded with more than 6,000 women eager to understand what it means to be a true woman. And then Pastor John Piper stepped into the pulpit, opened his Bible, and spoke about God's glorious design for us as women. This message was one that helped lay a solid foundation for the ministry of Revive Our Hearts. It defined what we stood for back in 08, and you know what? We're still standing on these same truths today. True womanhood, God's beautiful design for us, hasn't changed. And that's why I'm excited for us to revisit this message from Pastor John Piper today. Let's listen to part one of that message now.
Let's pray together. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the noble in whom is all my delight. Those who choose another god multiply their sorrows. Their libations of blood I will not pour out, nor take their names upon my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who keeps me and gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I keep the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. You show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I pray that your word would run and triumph in these days. That my mouth would be protected from error and folly, and that only what is good for upbuilding, that ministers grace to those who hear, would come out. I pray that you'd protect us from the devil. How I thank you that you disarmed him, that you put him to a public shame, triumphing over him in Jesus Christ. When you canceled the record of debts that stood against us with their legal demands, nailing it to the cross. What a freedom. So come and grant us to know it, to taste it deeply. Move in power in these days, Lord. Do exceedingly and abundantly beyond what any woman has dreamed for her children, her friends, her husband, her parents, her neighborhood, her church. And I pray that the unreached peoples of the world, the nations that will one day bow willingly or unwillingly before you, would be touched in power by these women and by their children and their grandchildren. Lord, don't let us think small thoughts about what you might be pleased to do in your sovereign goodness to mend marriages and rescue children and heal churches and touch bodies and lift dark clouds that have settled over some of these women for 8 years past. This will be the time when the oppression goes away. So come, make yourself supreme. Through Christ we pray. Amen. My aim in this message is to clarify as best I can from the scriptures the ultimate meaning of true womanhood. And before I launch into it, I want to thank Nancy Lee DeMoss for trusting me with this amazing privilege. I do not take this for granted. This is most remarkable that I would be given the privilege to address the most influential people in the world. I distinguish between authority and influence. A woman on her knees sways more in this nation than 1,000 three-piece suited Wall Street jerks. There is massive power in this room, so I do not take lightly this moment, and I ask that you would be silently praying that I wouldn't blow it. What I will say is intended to be a foundation for the True Woman Manifesto. I have read it more than once and regard it as a faithful, clear, true, wise, indeed magnificent document. And what an amazing thing it would be if hundreds of thousands of women in America signed on with their heart to the True Woman Manifesto. I'd like to begin with a huge assumption. Just tell you what it is, explain it a little bit, and why it matters that you hear what this assumption is. I give it to you partly because it will help you feel emotionally some of what I would like you to become as a result of the conference. Not just think about it, but feel what I'm up to and what I think all of us are up to here. And partly because if you understand this assumption, you'll understand why I minister the way I minister and why this message will sound the way it sounds. And the assumption is this: wimpy theology makes wimpy women. I don't like wimpy women. I didn't marry one. And with Noelle, I am trying to raise Talitha, who turns 13 on Saturday, not to be one. The opposite of a wimpy woman is not a brash, pushy, loud, controlling, sassy, uppity, arrogant Amazon. The opposite of a wimpy woman is 14-year-old Marie Durant, who in the 17th century in France was arrested for being a Protestant, put in prison and told, "You may get out for one phrase, I abjure." And she wrote on the wall of her cell, "I resist," and stayed there 38 years until she was dead doing just that. That's the opposite of a wimpy woman. Another opposite of a wimpy woman is Gladys Staines. 1999, remember the story. After serving for 3 decades with her husband, Graham, in India to the lepers, heard one day that her husband, Graham, and little Philip 10 and Timothy 6 had been set on fire, burned alive in the back of their car, and said to the newspapers, "I have only one message for the people of India. I am not bitter, neither am I angry. Let us burn hatred and spread the flame of Christ's love." The opposite of a wimpy woman is her daughter, well-named Esther, who, when asked by the reporters, "How do you feel about your father's murder?" said, she was 13, "I praise the Lord that he found my father worthy to die for him." The opposite of a wimpy woman is Krista and Vicky, who together in my church have had 65 surgeries for so-called birth defects, Apert syndrome, hypertelorism, and write, "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know them right well." And Krista says, "Even though my life has been difficult, I know that God loves me and created me just the way I am. He has taught me to persevere and trust him more than anything." The opposite of a wimpy woman is Johnny Erickson Tata, who would give her right arm to be with you. 41 years in a wheelchair, and prays, "Oh, thank you for this wheelchair. By tasting hell in this life, I have been driven to think seriously about what faces me in the next. This paralysis is my greatest mercy." The opposite of a wimpy woman is Susie. 4 years ago, her husband, 59, was taken. Then a month later, she found she had breast cancer. And then her mom died. And then a miracle happened. She wrote to me, "Now I see that I have been crying for the wrong kind of help. I now see that my worst suffering is my sin of self-centeredness and self-pity. I know that with his grace, his loving kindness, and his merciful help, my thoughts can be reformed and my life conformed to be more like his son." Wimpy theology makes wimpy women. That's my assumption as I begin this message. Wimpy theology does not give a woman a God big enough, strong enough, wise enough, good enough to handle the realities of life in a way that enables her to magnify him and his son all the time. It's not big enough. Wimpy theology is plagued by woman-centeredness, or as we usually call it, man-centeredness. Wimpy theology doesn't have a granite foundation of God's sovereignty underneath. It doesn't have the steel structure of a great God-centered purpose for all of human existence, including the worst of it. So, I turn to my main point, the ultimate meaning of true womanhood. And I start by stating that solid steel structure of God's ultimate purpose in all things. God's ultimate purpose for the universe and all of history and your life is to display the glory of Christ in its highest expression in his dying to make a rebellious people his bride. That's the reason the universe exists. To display the glory of God's grace in its highest expression as the Son of God dies to make a rebellious people his bride. Everything exists so that can happen, and everything exists to highlight that and make much of that, especially you. God's ultimate purpose in creating the world and choosing to let it become this sin-wracked world that it is so that the greatness of the glory of Christ could be put on display where he bought the rebellious bride at the cost of his life. Now that's based on texts. Let me give you a couple of them. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8 goes like this. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, God is talking about writing names down in a book, and those that are in the book don't worship the beast. And he says, before the foundation of the world, in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. So names are being written before the foundation of the world in a book. And the name of the book is the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. That is amazing. Before anything existed but God, Christ was crucified in God's mind for sin that didn't exist anywhere in the universe. That's amazing. That's not wimpy. And it doesn't produce wimpy women. It is staggering to think that God was planning the death and slaughter. That's the word slain, sphagizomai. The slaughter of his son before the universe was made. Why? Here's the other text. This is Ephesians 1, 5 and 6. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto the praise of the glory of his grace. And there isn't anything on the other side of that design. Like that's a means to anything? It isn't. When you arrive at the praise of the glory of the grace of God, you're home. That's it. There isn't anything beyond that. That is what the universe was made to do, to be. And God was planning it such that the apex, the climax, the supreme expression of that grace would be the Son's purchase at the cost of his life of his wife, you and me. Listen to Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So there's the parallel. Husbands loves wives. Christ loved church, his wife, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So, putting those three texts together, Revelation 13, 8, Ephesians 1, 5, and 6, Ephesians 5, 25 to 27, I draw the conclusion, the ultimate purpose of all things is the praise of the glory of the grace of God supremely manifest on Calvary when the Son of God laid his life down to purchase and purify his wife out of an absolutely hell-bent rebellious people. That was the apex, and that's why God created the world. And that's why he created you. Now the question is, what does all that mean for true womanhood? It's not wimpy to say that God created the universe and governs all things to magnify his own grace. in the slaughter of his son for an undeserving people, that that people might become his everlastingly happy bride. That's not wimpy. That's steel. That's granite. There's a place to stand when everything around your soul gives way. How I love the women in my church who stand when everything around their soul gives way. Oh, how the grace and glory of God shine off of their lives. I've been there 28 years. I've walked through a lot of dark valleys with them, and I've buried a lot of children. It doesn't lead to wimpy womanhood, but it does lead to womanhood. That theology, that ultimate purpose of the world, it does lead to true womanhood. In fact, it leads to a mind-boggling understanding of true womanhood. What we have seen so far in those three texts, and there are many others that could be used to supplement that, what we have seen so far is this: masculinity and femininity, manhood and womanhood, belong at the center of God's ultimate purpose. Manhood and womanhood are not an afterthought of creation. They're not an afterthought of the cross. They're not peripheral to the design of what is being said when Jesus dies to magnify the grace of God. They're right there at the center at Calvary. It's staggering. Oh, how I pray that you women would be done with small thoughts about God's design for womanhood. We have a curse on human nature called triviality. The big problems with television and movies are not sex and violence. It's banality. It's living every day as though TV mattered. It doesn't matter at all. It's here today, gone tomorrow, and then eternity. And the things that are unseen matter. And I would just like to see 6,000 souls rise into the significance of what matters in the world. You can transform every simple diaper moment or any other moment into massive significance if you realize that your womanhood is here being brought to the very center of the purposes of God in this universe, which come to a climax when Christ, the husband, bought his bride.
We've been hearing from a landmark message at a landmark event. Dr. John Piper delivered the opening message at True Woman 08, the sold-out National Women's Conference that launched the True Woman movement. It was deeply moving for me as I sat on the front row listening to that message that night and hearing Dr. Piper paint such a powerful picture of God's amazing, awesome purposes in making men and women for His glory. I believe that weekend in Chicago was the start of something fresh as women headed back to their communities, ready to serve the Lord and their families with renewed hope and energy. You know, this is really what Revive Our Hearts is all about, bringing women the truth of God's Word that transforms them. That was our aim at the first True Woman Conference back in 08, and it's still our aim in 2025 and beyond. And this movement is still growing today. Message of freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ is spreading far and wide like a river that can't be stopped. It's reaching more women than ever and leading them to thrive in Christ, and it's shaping lives for generations to come. That's especially true right now as we're launching a new 6-year initiative we're calling Wonder of the Word. And I'm particularly excited about the opportunity I will have during that time to walk with you through the entire Bible. What a joy. And now, as we near the end of our fiscal year, we want to finish strong and step into this incredible ministry opportunity, fully resourced. If our mission resonates with you and you're thinking, wow, I'd love to be a part of that, would you prayerfully consider making a donation? Your gift will help us meet our goal of $810,000 this month. And if the Lord provides beyond our need in the month of May, those extra dollars will be applied toward the Wonder of the Word initiative for 2025 and beyond. You can donate by visiting reviveourhearts.com and calling us at 1-800-569-5959. As our gift to say thank you for your generosity, we'll send you the beautiful 50 Promises to Live By card set. These are scripture passages on 4-inch by 4-inch cards with some precious artwork by one of our younger staff members, and they're great for displaying in your home. Again, that's reviveourhearts.com or 1-800-569-5959. Now, what would you say is the main point of marriage? That's one of the questions John Piper will address tomorrow when he concludes his message from True Woman 08. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts.
This program is a listener-supported production of Revive Our Hearts in Niles, Michigan, calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.